We are in the book of Acts, chapter number 4. We've worked our way up to verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. Let's pray, and then we want to read the text, and then tonight say some things about what is recorded and preserved for us here in Acts 4. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that you have allowed us to come together tonight, and I'm thankful for those who've come. I pray, God, that you would feed them, and God, that you would satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst in your word tonight, that they would grow and be strengthened because of your word. And God, you would be pleased with us, your people. And God, that we would glorify you in all that we do and say. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 32 of Acts chapter number 4. And the multitude of them that believed, it's important, it's them that truly believed, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them, the multitude, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. So we're looking at the early church. And in this text, there are three marks, three identification marks of this early church. And we want to talk about that a little bit tonight. You and I have lived our entire lives without threat of religious persecution. And we raise our children and we raise our grandchildren with the assumption that they too will live in a country where they can freely express their Christian beliefs without any consequences. But the early church did not have that luxury. From the death of Christ to 313, there was not one single generation of Christians that had not experienced persecution. From Nero all the way up to Constantine, the emperors set their aim at eliminating Christianity. And you would think that this persistent and constant persecution would cause Christians to be silent and Christianity would be squashed, but it had the opposite effect. Christianity actually grew during the time of persecution. The reason that is because salvation is a work of God. Sanctification is a work of God. And the church was added to despite of the threats of persecution. If you have time, it is a remarkable thing to read and study church history. It is beneficial. It is important to see how God moved in times of persecution. And if you'll remember, much of the time of Constantine, and remember, he made Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire, right? And he provided freedom to worship Christ, and Christianity wielded great power at that time. But the time that Constantine made Christianity the state religion, those times were called dark ages, because it was the freedom to worship and the lack of persecution that almost extinguished Christianity. It was peace that crippled Christianity, not persecution. And church history teaches us that suffering and persecution is good for the church. It is a bad thing. I will go on record and admit it is a bad thing when government runs the church. It is an equally bad thing when the church runs the government. Say amen. It is a far better thing when the church is the minority and the church holds the minority view and the minority position. It is better to be persecuted, hated, and disadvantaged than to be at peace and power and prosperity. So, I want you to put yourself in the place of these believers in the early church. I want you to imagine that you are a part of this early church. And I want you to imagine that living in this environment in which they live, you would be raising your children and you would be raising your grandchildren in hopes that they would believe in Christ, become followers of Christ, and knowing that if they do, they'll have to run for their lives simply because they proclaim Christ. From a human perspective, we would think that persecution would bring disunity to a church, but it is actually the opposite. And that's exactly what we see here in the book of Acts. We looked last week at the church praying for boldness to speak the truth of the gospel, even though the details of the threats were made known. They know there are consequences for teaching and proclaiming in the name of Christ. But given that knowledge of the consequences, they still pray that God would give them boldness to do what they are threatened not to do. And the example of the unity of the church is amazing here. It is an amazing reality in the text. Look what it says. The multitude of them that believed, important, they believed, they were of one heart and one soul. All of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That is unity. Say amen. So what do we mean when we talk about unity? What do we mean when we talk about this church being of one heart, one soul, one mind. Well, let me tell you what it's not before I tell you what it is. Unity is not simply outward conformity. It doesn't mean that they dressed alike, they talked alike, they acted alike. Unity is not simply outward conformity. Unity is not something that we can create. Unity exists and is true of all of those who are in the body of Christ. We are one group of believers. We are one priesthood. We are one household of faith. We are one people of God. We are under one Lord, under one baptism with one Spirit and one faith. And what we agree on is simply this. We agree, we are in unity, that we are sinners, deserving of hell and damnation. And we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We agree on that. We are unified there. We are unified and agree in the authority and inspiration of divine scriptures. And we agree there is one Lord. There's one Spirit. There's one church. There's one baptism. And there's one faith. And it is the Spirit of God that creates this unity among those who believe and are in Jesus Christ. There is no unity with those who are unbelievers. Unity is not outward conformity. Unity is not something that we can create. Unity is not something that is absent of doctrine. There's this very ignorant idea that unity only happens when you take away anything that would divide. And so they would say, unity can happen when you don't teach doctrine. Unity can happen when you don't teach the truth. Unity can happen when you don't teach the scriptures. Unity can happen when you don't say anything that would offend anyone or condemn anyone. Just don't take a stand on anything that's controversial. If you do that, if you do away with theology and doctrine, you can have unity. That's ignorant. That's just utterly silly. Believers are unified around the truth, not apart from the truth. We are gathered around the truth. The truth must be present for there to be unity. Say amen. And the more truth you preach, the more doctrine you teach, the more doctrine is emphasized, the more unity you'll have among believers, true believers. So does doctrine divide? Absolutely it divides. It divides the real from the false. It divides the saved from the lost. It divides the believer from the non-believer, the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. But doctrine does also unify those who truly believe. Now, doctrine won't get you a big crowd. The emphasis on doctrine, the preaching of doctrine, the teaching of scriptures is not going to get you a big crowd, but the crowd that it gets will be unified. Amen. The unity of the church works itself outward. Say amen. And it works itself outward in a love for the Lord and a love for each other as we are unified around the truth. Remember what the Bible said about this church? They devoted themselves daily to the apostles' doctrine or teaching. And they were unified in their love for Christ, and their love for each other. So, unity typically results in the setting aside of selfishness, the setting aside of narcissism, the setting aside of pettiness. They were of one heart and one soul, which means they didn't have separate agendas. And they didn't have their own ways of doing things. The church was not everyone doing their own thing. They devoted themselves to the truth. They loved the truth. And they were of one mind concerning the truth. Now, notice here how this unity that is in the church expresses itself. Neither said any of them, which I think in the Greek means none of them. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. This being of one heart, this being of one soul, this elimination of selfishness and pettiness, this was a mindset where everyone in the church that truly believed viewed their own possessions as being available to be used by the entire church. None of them said that the things they possessed were theirs. Do you see that? There's no claim that this is mine. And it's mine and you can't have it. It's been a long time, but me and the old Gillespie kids have swapped spit a lot with whatever's left at the end of the sermon of my bottle of water. Say amen. What Luke says here is that those in the early church said nothing was theirs and was off limits to others. I think because it was all God's. They were just stewards of it. It was God's. So this is how unity expresses itself. This is how love expresses itself. Stinginess and selfishness does not express unity. Now let's be truthful here. Let's be honest. If we are stingy, it is because we don't love other people. If we don't have time for others, it's because we simply don't love them enough to spend time with them. Say amen. If I love someone, I am going to sacrifice in order to spend time with them. I don't give to the church because I don't love the church or the people in the church. Say amen. I don't love them enough to give if I don't give. And that's pretty reduced down to its simplest form, but that's simple as it gets. If we are stingy with our resources, it's because we do not love the Lord, nor do we love others, because if we did, we would share our resources with one another. The early church was of one heart and one soul and one mind, and that unity expressed itself in a fervent love for the Lord and for each other, where there was no stinginess or selfishness with their resources. So the church was unified around the truth, But notice what verse 33 says. And with great power gave the apostles witness. The church had unity that expressed itself in generosity, or at least a lack of selfishness or stinginess with their stuff. But the church also was a witnessing church, and with great power gave apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So the Spirit-filled church had great power to do what? To witness. What does that mean? To tell the truth. And the truth that they told was what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was great power given to those in the church, especially the apostles, to testify of the truth. And because of that testimony, there was great grace upon them all. Do you see that? Their testimony as a church was not that God was good to them. It was not that God loved them. And it was not that they had a great church family, although all those things were true. Their testimony centered upon the only hope that they had, a resurrected Christ. There's no doubt here who they're following and why they're following. Threats did not silence them, and persecution did not stop them. Great grace, or favor of God, was upon them because they would not be silent. Nor could they be silent. And they would not be stopped by the fear of men. And because this great power gave them boldness to witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, great grace was upon them all. They were a unified church. They were a witnessing church. And then finally, we want to come to verses 34 and 35 and talk about the fact that they were a generous church. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, what we know is that there were at least 5,000 men in the church. If you add the women and the children, you may be looking at 15,000. But let's say five. You have 5,000 people in the church, which is a little bit more than we have here tonight. And not one of them lacked. Why? Because. Here's why. As many as were possessors of lands or houses, what did they do? They sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the feet of the apostles. And distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. Those in the church, those believers who were in the church that had surplus possessions, sold them and brought the money and gave it to the church, laid it at the apostles' feet for distribution to be made as the apostles saw fit according to those in need in the church. And because of the generosity of those who did this, there was absolutely no person in the church that lacked. That doesn't mean they had everything that they wanted. It does mean they did not lack anything they needed. The distribution, or the money, was laid at the apostles' feet because it would be the apostles who would most clearly know whose need was legitimate and whose weren't. And so the apostles stewarded these funds in a correct and God-honoring way. So at this point in church, early church history, the apostles had two responsibilities, right? To boldly preach and teach the truth of God's word, and to oversee the distribution of these funds to those who have need. Now you say, well, that's not a whole lot for apostles to be doing, but it was. In fact, the effort of distributing these funds correctly became so much of a thing that it brought about the establishment of the office of the deacon. And the distribution was then turned over to them so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and teaching. We'll see that in chapter number 6. It's coming. Now let me say this. This is not the Bible teaching some sort of Christian socialism. This entire proceeding was voluntary. Nothing was forced. Nothing was compulsory. People had needs, and other people had extra stuff that they sold and gave to the church to help meet the need. Nothing was required, and I want to say that tonight. You are not required to go out and sell your house and your cars and all your stuff, give it to the church, and live in a cave. You're not required to do that. It is always the Spirit of God rising up in the heart of the believer, encouraging generosity. They saw, I think, God's generosity to them as a means in which they were also to be generous in response. I've always said, God always gives us more than we need so that we can share that with others. And so God, I think, wants us to obey the spirit of this text, not the letter of it. And I knew a guy one time who came to me and said, wasn't in this church, but he came to me and said, I'm selling my house, I'm selling all that I have, and I'm going to live in the woods because that's what the Bible says, and that's not what the Bible says. Here's the principle that we are to glean. If there is a need, and we have the means to help meet that need, we should be willing to be used by God to help meet that need. It is a principle to be generous and to be sacrificial. Because why? Because we love the Lord and we love those who God has placed us with. And the question is not, because some of you might be asking the question, does Lakeview do that? And we do. The question is, because when you ask the question, is my church doing that? That's sort of putting your expectations on the church or on others. The question is this, do you do that? You see, we always ask the wrong questions. Well, is Bob doing that? Is Ron doing that? Is Jack doing that? That's not the question. The question is, are you doing that? Because if we all individually do it, then we as a church do it. Say amen. So let's backtrack. The question is not if so-and-so is in unity with the church. The question is, are you in unity with the church? Are you of the same mind and soul as the church? Say amen. Are you of one heart, one soul, one mind with the church? Do you love the Lord and love your brother and sister in Christ? Are you not stingy and selfish? That's a question for you to ask. Say amen. And when you do the, when you run the numbers and 20% give 80%, then you find out there's probably some stingy, selfish people in the church that are of not one mind and soul. Do you boldly witness to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you do that on your job? Do you do that where you go? Do you share your faith? Are you telling others about Jesus Christ? Is great grace on us all because you do that? Are you generous with what God gives you? Are you willing to sacrifice to meet the needs of others? Are you stingy with your resources? Are you protective of your time? Do you run out as soon as the church is over? Or are you generous? May the Lord convict us where convicting is needed. Say amen. And if convicting is not needed, may God encourage you and bless you. But my prayer is that God would convince us all to be unified, witnessing, and generous, so that our church would be seen as a church that is unified, witnessing, and generous. Do you know what I say about most churches? Most churches, it's just a matter of time before they explode. Say amen. I've been an independent Baptist all my life. I've seen them explode over nothing. There is no explosions when you're unified. There is no explosions when you're busy witnessing. There is no explosions when you're generous with one another, love one another, and giving toward one another. Amen? I told one guy one time, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I did. We were talking and came up on the subject that he wasn't giving anything at all to the church. And I said this, I said, well, you don't care if the lights are on this Sunday then or not, do you? You don't care if we have any water flowing this Sunday, then, do you? And you don't care if I am able to make a living to provide for my family, do you? Not generous. Say amen. May God help us to be what true believers truly are. Let's pray.